You'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Our text today is going to be verses 9 down through verse 13, the end of the chapter. I think I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 just to remind us, set the stage for the text that we have today, beginning in verse 9. So, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the great treasure that you've given us and how you speak to us, just as you spoke to the people in Isaiah's day. Your word is eternal. Lord, it is directed to these people at that time long ago, but Lord, the word is directed to us today. Help us, we pray. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our eyes that we might see Christ, him glorified. Lord, teach us your word. Take hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh that they might believe and be saved. Lord, may your word go forth in power this day. May we not hear clever words of men, but may we see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as your word works its mighty work in the heart. Lord, we pray this day that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw Isaiah's description, which I just read you, of his view into the throne room in heaven, an awe-inspiring, overwhelming view of the Lord God Almighty, of the mighty angels that attended him. And the Lord asked who they would send with the message. Who will go for the Lord? Who will go for us, the Lord says. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." You know, upon the expression of Isaiah's willingness, and a willingness that we mentioned last week was unconditional, unquestioning willingness, the Lord's command follows immediately. Go he says. Go. And the visual component of this that we saw last week and read again today is quite staggering. It's overwhelming. But the key is in what the Lord had to say. Messengers of God are sent, and they're sent in order to speak. Isaiah is sent with a message to the nation, and there can be little doubt that the force behind the message is what he has witnessed with his eyes. He has seen the glory of the Lord, and that is the force behind what he has to say. But the form and the substance of the message address the guilt of the nation and the doom that awaits them is set forth in no uncertain terms. Excuse me. And we see that very clearly here. If you notice, we see that in the first words of the Lord to Isaiah. Now, we have seen the Lord refer to these people in this book. He calls them my people. He calls the people of Israel and Judah his people in many places. But pay particular attention what's here. He says, Isaiah, go and tell this people. Not my people. Not his people. Go and tell this people. The Lord has distanced himself from this people because they've distanced themselves from him. What is Isaiah to tell this people? Well, he says, keep on hearing. Keep on listening. What is it there to hear? They're to hear the words of Isaiah, the revealed word of God. These messages, were to be heard in order that there might be no excuse from the people. But part of Isaiah's commission is actually to make the people's ears so dull that they can't understand. Now, I know some preachers can do that. That's not what Isaiah's doing. I pray it's not what I'm doing. You know, how's he to do that? How is he to make their ears dull? How is he to make them where they can't really hear what God has to say? By reiterating the word of the Lord. The same way the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord didn't put any fresh evil into Pharaoh's heart. It was evil enough. He hardened Pharaoh's heart by the continual repetition of the message, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no, and then things happened that were terrible, and Pharaoh's heart kind of said, well, maybe I'll let them go. And he changed his mind. And what was the next message from Moses? Let my people go. The Lord's demands never change. And Pharaoh's heart grew harder and heart grew harder and harder. And God's demands for Israel and Judah likewise do not change. Forsake your idols. Worship God alone. Repent and turn to me and be healed. Isaiah didn't do anything overtly to confuse the people, to blind the people to the truth. He spoke the word of God. He spoke it to them clearly, plainly, powerfully, unapologetically, and their hearts grew harder with each pronouncement. Likewise, the Lord said to these people, what? Keep on seeing. They will behold wondrous things. Wondrous miracles. They will be reminded of the great works of deliverance that God has accomplished in the past on their behalf. They will see new miracles. They will see new things that God will do. And they keep seeing. They keep seeing him demonstrating that he is the one true God. It's the same reaction that Jesus met with. We read that last week in John 12:37. said even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. How can people see such things? How can people see Jesus heal a blind man? A man that was crippled for 35 years, never walked, and Jesus said walk, and he got up and walked. How can you see that and not believe? How can you cross the Red Sea on dry land and eat manna from heaven and see God deliver all your enemies into your hand in the promised land and see tremendous miracles done and not believe? How is that possible? Because they're blind. If the people of Isaiah's day, if the people of Jesus' day could see their true condition, they would despise themselves. They would repent. They would call on God to have mercy upon them. But there was to be no repentance. People will not repent of their sin until they first see themselves as sinners. I know I've used the example many times, but it's like the old country preacher said, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. They have to understand their problem. They have to understand the danger in which they live. You know, spiritual perception is a divine gift, while spiritual blindness and deafness are acts of divine judgment upon people. The Word of God gives light, and the preaching of the gospel should result in the opening of the eyes, the clearing out of the understanding, the ability to comprehend your condition, what God has done for those who are lost in sin as you are or were. But to be an understanding, to understand this, to see this, has to be a change of heart. But when Isaiah preaches, the hearts of the people will not understand. Consequently, they will not turn to God. You know, in this preaching and prophesying of Isaiah, there's an end to be achieved. But it's a negative end. The Lord sends Isaiah with a message. He condemns the actions of the Israelites. He commands that they turn and walk in his way. But it's the very preaching of that word that hardens their hearts and prevents the people from turning, from seeing, from hearing. God actually opposes the word with the word. He's not changing the demands. It's the truth of the word that is held forth, but that truth the people resist. The prophet proclaims the truth of God, but every time he proclaims it, and every time they resist, they speed the coming of judgment. God's work of hardening further attests to the fact that the time of judgment is at hand for the nation of Israel. And let me say something here. It's apparent that the result of Isaiah's preaching is certain, is ordained by God. In his mysterious will, his almighty wisdom, God has foreordained these people would not respond to the message of Isaiah. They will not respond to the good news of the gospel. In his sovereign good pleasure, God has passed them by. They were not ordained to enter into eternal life, but to enter into wrath. And in his preaching, Isaiah is offering hearing, sight, and understanding to people who are deaf and blind and ignorant. These blessings come as fruit of the preaching when the Spirit of God applies the message to the heart. But the blindness, the hardness of heart of the nation is due really to its own depravity. Calvin said that such blinding and hardening influence does not arise out of the word, but from the heart of man. And we need not wonder, he says, if that which ought to have led them to salvation becomes the cause of their destruction. You know, if they were not so blind, if their hearts were not so calloused, they would see and hear and understand the danger in which they lived, and they would repent and they would be healed. Isaiah's concerned about the nation, and he raises a question: how long, O Lord? How long am I supposed to preach to these people and they not listen? How long will these people be so calloused and so deaf and so blind to the truth? How long will they be so hard of heart? How long am I supposed to do this exactly? The Lord's answer is there in verse 11 down through the first part of verse 13. I want you to keep doing this until the cities are in ruins. I want you to keep doing this until the cities are uninhabited. These cities, which are now so prosperous, remember we talked about the time of King Uzziah and what a prosperous, peaceful time it was for Israel. These cities that are now so prosperous and filled with people. These cities that are so filled with people that have no time for God. I want you to keep preaching until they're uninhabited, until the houses are deserted, until the land and the fields are ruined, until the land is utterly forsaken. In fact, Isaiah, when it has become so bad that 90% of this place is destroyed and there's only 10% left, keep on, because the other 10% is going to be laid waste also. That's how long. Keep telling them, because they're not going to hear. I'm going to remove them from this land. God's the one who gave them that land with many miraculous things. He brought them into that land, gave them victory over their enemies, extended the boundaries of that land. They prospered. And he says, I'm going to remove them. They will not hear. They will not turn from their sin. And so I'm going to take them out of that place that I gave them. That wonderful land with all those benefits, safety and prosperity. I'm going to take all that away, God says. Those words should frighten everyone who lives in this country where we live today. The Lord has given so much into this place and filled the cities and the countryside with all kind of blessings for all kind of people who have no time for God. The Lord said, I'm going to remove them from that place. You know, we should really admire Isaiah. I know we do, because he's a prophet of God and so forth. But we should admire him for his service to the Lord, especially in view of what he's told. Your work's not going to succeed. You're not going to be successful in this. I want you to keep doing it, the Lord says. The people are not going to respond to what you say. They're not going to respond to my warnings. And don't forget, Isaiah's just seen the Lord. He's as excited as anyone could be. He's ready. Here am I, send me. I'm sending you. And they're not going to respond. They're not going to do one thing that you tell them to do. But as we look at Isaiah's ministry, we will see one thing. He's faithful to what the Lord seemed to do. He's going to deliver these warnings. They're not going to be well received in many cases. In fact, his ministry is going to further harden the hearts of these people, the very people to whom he is sent, the very people who should be delivered from the proclamation of the word. And there will be no outward success to attend his work. You know what the church needs today are these kind of faithful preachers of the word. Faithful, like Isaiah, to say what God says. Not what people want to hear. Not what will make people feel good about themselves and their sin and ignoring God and going their own way. We need preachers who will say what God's word says, who don't water down the demands of the gospel, who don't water down God's demands to make them more appealing to modern man. Such people are being unfaithful. They're unfaithful to God. You know, true love for people demands that we tell them the truth. The truth. The truth for Isaiah's hearers is there in verses 11 to 13. The truth is, it's going to be a pretty bad time. Judgment is upon them. You're going to be removed from this land. The temple of God is going to be destroyed. The royal line of David, ones that survive, the few that survive, they're going to be carried into exile far, far from here. And whatever is left in the land would itself be laid waste. So the question is, if the nation is wiped out, if the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are gone, what becomes of the covenant promises of God? God has promised many things to the descendants of Abraham and to David and the royal line and to Moses. There's going to be a prophet raised up like Moses, and Israel is going to be the place where all the world is going to be blessed. Israel's not even going to be there. What's going to happen to the promises? Doesn't look very good. Notice that little word in the middle of verse 11. But, the Lord says, but in spite of the destruction that's coming, in spite of the fact that the nation of Israel was like a mighty oak tree, huge, spreading branches, that was cut down and chopped up in pieces for firewood and hauled off, in spite of that, the stump's going to be there. Out of this mighty tree, there's a little remnant, a stump that's left. And out of that, the holy seed will come. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, seed in which the promise of salvation is to be realized will remain. Judgment's going to come. Severe, devastating judgment on the nation. But in spite of the severity, in spite of the utter devastation which God will visit on the land, in spite of the devastation he's going to bring on these blind and deaf and hard-hearted people, these people who lack understanding, these people who will not listen to God and turn, because if they would, he would heal them. In spite of all that, they will not be totally, completely destroyed until the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right there, the holy seed. So what does all this say to the place where we live? What does it say to the church today? To those who are ostensibly the people of God. You know, this seems to be a message to a very particular audience a long, long time ago. But there's more that needs to be said here. There's more that needs to be said to our land. to the church, the very real danger here is twofold. There's a danger here to a land which disregards God's word. There's a danger here to a land that ignores God, dismisses God, and goes their own way in all the prosperity and happiness that one could ever imagine. There's never been a place on the face of the earth blessed as this place in which we live. And there's never been a place that has turned their back on God so completely in so many varied and sinful ways. As the scripture says, they invent ways of doing evil. The second danger, I think, is to those within the church, not disregarding God's word, but becoming accustomed to God's word. We hear it, we understand, we know what it means. You know, it's said by some psychologists that when the mind is continually subjected to an appeal or to a warning which one determines not to hear, there develops a fatal rejection of the truth. It can manifest itself as, that doesn't apply to me. That's never going to happen here. And the truth is staring us right in the face. You know, there's a warning here. And interestingly, it may have been a long time ago, but it was a long time ago when the Lord Jesus, in our New Testament reading this morning, plucked those words out of a time 700 years earlier. And they said, "What do you teach the people in parables?" And he goes to these words of Isaiah. "For seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear." Because if they were to hear and to see and to turn, I would heal them. And you know, that's bracketed, that part that we read is bracketed by the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about the different kind of soils and how the seed is cast out there. And some didn't grow at all, and some sprang up and died, and some brought forth, you know, 30, 60, 100-fold more. But there was this one soil on the path. It was so hard that the seed couldn't penetrate. It was hardened by the traffic of the constant appeals and the warnings. It became like concrete. It was hard heart. Isaiah calls it in our text a calloused heart. The seed couldn't penetrate. It was quickly carried away by the evil one. You know, that not an accident. Jesus did everything he did on purpose. Very purposeful, very deliberate in the things he did. He's warning a nation then in his lifetime that, 40 years later, is not going to be there. The temple's not going to be there. And the nation's not going to be there. Exactly the same warning before exactly the same thing happened a second time. How can we profit from this if we don't listen, if we don't hear, if we don't see what has happened to others who ignored and rejected God's word? You know, Isaiah received this message in the year that King Uzziah died, it said. Uzziah had reigned 53 years in Israel. There were people in Israel who knew no other king. There'd never been another king in their whole life. When I read that, I thought of Queen Elizabeth in England. She's been the queen since 1952. There are lots of people in England that know no other queen. When she dies, it's going to be a even though we don't understand kings and queens, it's going to be a devastating thing for many of them. But here in Israel, King Uzziah died. What are they going to do? How are they going to make it now? What's his son going to be like? You know? But the bigger issue is their true king, God himself, had been rejected. They had rejected their true king. They had no understanding. So the mysteries of the kingdom were lost upon them. The key to unlock this, the key that would save them from destruction, was lost on them, for they had no king. They had rejected their king. And thus, their destruction was certain. So the question really today is sort of the same on a national level, on a personal level. We don't have kings, queens. We have a nation that has rejected God. They've rejected the king. Isaiah saw the king seated on the throne, high and lifted up. He was full of this. This was the motivation for him to go out and say, "Here I am, send me. Lord, I'm sending you. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be a terrible failure." And sometimes, you know, true preachers of the word, true Christians in this land, feel like everything we do is not going to change one thing. And it may not. God may have already passed this place by. Who knows? But I think the question today is the same question that Isaiah raised for the nation, for people. How long? Lord, how long are we supposed to do this? How long can the people of this land reject God? How long can the people we know, how long can the people we live and walk with every day, how long can they walk in spiritual blindness? How long? How many times can they hear without understanding? Exactly how hard are the hearts of this people? This people, that God's truth just bounces off them like seed thrown on the sidewalk. It's never going to grow. Their hearts are hard. They think nothing is ever going to change. They think that everything's going to be okay. And even when they're confronted with death or with death of a loved one or someone close to them, they think everything's going to be okay because there's a better place for everybody. They fail to see the truth. How long are they going to go on like that? And what are we supposed to do? What are we going to do? We have to tell them the truth. True love for people consists in telling them the truth. We have to be faithful to what God's called us to do. We have to proclaim His truth without error, without watering it down, without trying to please man. We have to please God. Isaiah's commission came from God. If you're a Christian, your commission came from God. And He has called us to this. We have to pray for them. We have to pray that it's not too late. We have to pray it's not too late for this place where we live. We have to pray for individuals that their hearts are not so callous, that their eyes are not so blind, that there's nothing left but judgment. We have to pray that God would change their hearts, open their eyes that they might see, open their ears that they might hear and be saved. I think that's what we should do. I think we should pray right now for the land, for people. Now let's pray, and I'll pray, and maybe we'll have some time for silent prayer as you lift up your concerns about these things to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we see how your word has gone forth many times. How people have just turned a blind eye to what is so clear before them. How they refuse to hear the truth. How they attack you, your Son Jesus Christ, your word. How they disregard what you say, go their own way. Lord, we would pray now for this land in which we live. Turn the hearts of these people back to you. The path on which we are treading leads to destruction. Lord, as your people, your church, we would lift up this country to you. Lord, we would lift up to you people we know, those who are related to us, friends and neighbors, without Christ, without hope. Lord, we've talked to many of them many times, it seems. Lord, their hearts are as hard as concrete. The word will not take root, won't grow. Lord, we pray for them all right now, silently naming, calling out to you that you would change their hearts, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. Lord, we pray for your church in this place. Lord, help us to hold forth the word of truth without apology, without diminishing one iota what you have said and your righteous commands. The truth of Holy Scripture. May that ever be what we do in this place for your glory and honor. May we speak with one voice, your voice, O Lord. Lord, take your word now. May it accomplish that for which you sent it forth. May it be for your own glory and honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.